So here we go. For the Jesus follower, there's no separation between the spiritual and the secular. For a follower of Jesus, there's no separation between spiritual and secular, between sacred and secular. In fact, for the believer, everything is spiritual. Everything relates to our relationship with Jesus. Everything. We take Jesus with us everywhere. The Spirit of the living God is dwelling in us. And so everything is spiritual. Everything is related to Jesus. And so in everything, Jesus is to be honored in everything. For the Jesus follower, there's no distinction between a public life and a private life. None whatsoever. For the Jesus follower, there's no separation between church and state. None whatsoever. In fact, I said this in the Friday Daily Dose devotion. So I was talking about the black-robed regiment and some other things regarding our nation and the Bible and God's heart, is that not only do we not find separation of church and state in the Constitution, but it's also not in the Bible. We'll talk about that a little bit this morning. But for the Jesus follower, no separation between church and state. And for the Jesus follower, there's no imaginary line that says, don't take God beyond this point. You hear that? There's no line out there that somebody's drawn that somehow there's some line. You can't take Jesus beyond this. You can't take the Spirit of God beyond this. You can't take truth into that area. It's off limits. No. Not according to this book. And not for the Jesus follower. So the title of today's message is Nothing is Off Limits. Nothing is off limits. In other words, there's no line. So if there is a line, we're going to cross it several times this morning in the course of this message. And it's going to be interesting. So hold on tight and pray for grace for yourself and for me and for anyway. This is going to be good. This is really good. And I believe this is going to honor God because God doesn't want us to keep him out of anything. And our world needs God in every area. Believe me, we need the Lord everywhere. In the early church, there was a form of heresy that began to arise in the very early church. It was called Gnosticism. Gnosticism, spelled with a G. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, Gnosticism. Gnosticism, one of the aspects of Gnosticism is it would completely separate the spiritual and the physical world. It would separate the sacred and the secular. That's what one of the aspects of Gnosticism. Therefore, Gnostics believed that we can have a relationship with God and a relationship with the world at the same time, and no problem. We could have an intact relationship with God while doing whatever we want to in the physical, because God is just all about the spiritual aspect of who we are. And he doesn't really care about the physical or the flesh. So in other words, a Gnostic would say, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That would be their theology. What happens, you know, when you're in the world stays in the world. And then you can come to your little prayer closet and be all hunky-dory and perfect with God. That's part of what these Gnostics were believing and teaching in the early church. The Apostle John dealt with this heresy. I mean, it was so early on in the church that it's actually in the Bible addressing this heresy. And we find it in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So why did he write that? I mean, Paul already wrote, right, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, we get that. We all need Jesus. Nobody can come to the Father except through Christ because we've all sinned. But why did John write this statement that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us? He wrote this because the church, Christians, were claiming that the sinful acts that they were continuing to do in the flesh were not seen as sinful before God, were of no consequence before a holy God, because he only sees and is concerned with what happens in some ethereal spiritual realm. Pretty convenient, isn't it? You can see why that was taking root, even right along. We want to honor God, but we want to please our flesh. And so John writes, you can't have it both ways. It doesn't work that way. And we look at 1 John 3:6. He continues. I mean, basically the whole letter of 1 John is all dealing with this heresy. He writes, no one who lives in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Why did John feel compelled to write this to the church? Because people were being taught that they could be born again and not change. And that not only did you not have to change, but you really wouldn't change. In other words, come as you are, stay as you are, it's all cool. It's all cool because we're Gnostics. Because we've got this really neat way of processing life with Christ that, hey, anything goes, it's all cool. No need to expect a change of lifestyle, a change of action. No worry about putting the flesh to death. Don't worry about all that kind of stuff because God doesn't even care about what happens in the flesh. So that's Gnosticism. Gnosticism. And by the way, this heresy is alive and kicking today in many parts of the church. And we see it. Sometimes we'll call it greasy grace and all that kind of stuff, right? It's alive and kicking. Contrary to Gnostic thinking, God doesn't separate the spiritual and the physical realm. He doesn't separate any part of our being. In fact, he's keenly aware and concerned about how we handle every aspect of our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, so whatever you eat or drink, and then Paul says this, or whatever you do. It's pretty all-encompassing, right? So whatever you do, nothing is off limits. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Because nothing is off limits. Everything we do will either glorify God or it won't. It'll either glorify God or it will offend him. Everything we do, nothing is off limits. God's concerned with the totality of our lives. That's why he says, you know, to love him with our whole being, our spirit, soul, body, everything. He created us as whole beings, spirit, soul, and body. And he's concerned about every aspect of who we are. Every fiber of our DNA, every fiber of our being, he loves and he redeems. Even the physical. Through healing on this side, but also the resurrection, the dead. He's concerned with every aspect of who we are. In other words, nothing is off limits. And nothing is off limits in his entire creation. He's concerned about his creation. He created his creation perfectly. He's concerned with every aspect. I mean, look at the human body. Look at the eye. Look at how God puts everything together. He's concerned about it all. Because he's put it all together perfectly. Perfectly. Was anything off limits for Jesus? No. Just kind of setting you up for where we're going with all this. Nothing was off limits for Jesus. In his teaching, in his ministry, I mean, he went everywhere. He talked about sexuality, talked about marriage, he talked about commerce, he talked about education, he talked about religion, he talked about government, he talked about finances, he talked about family, he talked about racism, he talked about everything. Nothing was off limits for the ministry of Jesus. Nothing. He went everywhere. Because nothing is off limits with God. You read God's word, nothing is off limits. Sometimes it'll make you blush. It's so not off limits. You know what I'm saying? And so, from this truth, we're going to go where few pastors, where few churches are willing to go, but where we must go as Jesus followers. We have to go there. We're going to biblically examine the two primary political parties and platforms in their current practices. We're going there. Because nothing is off limits. God is concerned about what happens to people and children and families in this nation. He's concerned about how people are treated. God's concerned about all of those things. Now, I want to say this. I actually heard Dutch Sheets make this statement, and I'm like, that's a clear way of saying this. First of all, we know this. God is not a Republican or a Democrat. Can we all raise our hands and say, yeah, we understand that. God is not a Republican. That's probably the main one I need to say for this group right here. He's not a Republican, all right? He's not a registered Republican. There's not an R next to his name, okay? Other than righteous. That's the R that's next to his name, right? Okay. He's not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. The question isn't, whose side is he on? It's always been, who's on his side? That's it. So that's what we're looking at here. Not whose side is God on, but who's on God's side. We're going to start with the Bible. We're starting with God. He's the plumb line. And then we're going to examine our culture. And we're going to examine what we're going to come into agreement with, what we're going to support based on his plumb line right here. Right here. So these are platforms that we're going to look at. These are policies and practices that political parties have. And the candidates that are affiliated with these political parties are saying, we agree with these platforms. We agree with these policies. We agree with these practices. We've signed on to say, yes, we're in agreement, and we will uphold these platforms and actually help roll them out. Okay? Our vote for one of these candidates who's affiliated with one of these parties is going to empower these policies and practices in any subsequent action that happens. We empower action with our vote. That's what we do. It's not a popularity contest. It's not, who I want to be cool and woke, so I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that or I'm going to go along with this group or that group. I want to be associated with this organization that's some worldly organization or whatever. No, we're empowering action with our vote. If we vote for a candidate who supports abortion, then we empower abortion with our vote. It's that simple. And God is concerned about everything. And God will hold us accountable for everything, not only our actions, but even our words. So this is no joke. And I want to treat us like adults here. I'm not going to be one of those pastors who's going to like coddle you. You know that already. I'm going to treat you like adults. And we're going to talk like real world. We're going to be open because God's pretty real. And he's pretty, I mean, this is like the real deal here. So we got to talk about this. You ready to go? All right, I'm just going to roll through a few issues. First issue is, I believe, the most important one. You're a one-issue voter. Yeah, I am at this point. Because there's one issue that's foundational, that if we can't get past this one issue, then none of the other issues matter. And this one particular issue, this first issue that we're going to talk, you all know what it is already, but this first issue that we're going to talk about, again, if we don't get this right, then we're never going to resolve any kind of racial tension in our nation. We're never going to resolve any kind of domestic violence stuff going on. We're never going to resolve how we treat the poor. We're never going to resolve any of these other issues that we have in our nation if we don't first deal with this one. It's the foundation of life. The issue number one is the sanctity of human life. So we're going to look at this biblically. And then we're going to look at what the platforms are and the positions are of the two parties that want your vote, that want you to empower them to do something in our nation that will affect people that God created in his image for his glory. Okay? So let's roll with this. We're going to look at Psalm 139, verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you, God, created my inmost being. You, God, knit me together in my mother's womb. So where is God at work? Man, right from the beginning. Right from our mother's womb. And he goes on and says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I mean, this is a guy who didn't even have science, didn't have ultrasounds. He knew it. He knew full well what was going on. Knew full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. What is that unformed body? It's a body. It's a person. This is what Scripture is saying. And this shouldn't be. This is not like rocket science even back in the day. But we have a culture that's chosen to make it rocket science, that we can't understand the basics of human life. Your eyes saw my unformed body all the days ordained for me. When? From the mother's womb, from when God conceived and created that person, right? They were written in your book before one of them came to be. So just want to start laying some framework. The next thing is we see that in the Ten Commandments, we see you shall not what? Murder. Very clear. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's one of the, hey, don't go there for sure things that God has stated for us. And we know this. Abortion is murder. It's taking the life from its mother's womb. That's what it is. So I want to look at what the people who want our vote, who want us to empower them, what they say. And I'm going to do this in their own words, because this isn't about trying to, this isn't political. This is biblical. I don't want to be political. Politics is ugly. It's nasty. I don't like it. That's politics. Government established by God. I'm talking about politics. So we're not going to talk politics here. We're talking biblically here. But we want to hold these parties accountable if they want our vote. We're going to hold them accountable. I'm going to go in alphabetical order, so that would be Democrat first. Democratic platform regarding this issue number one, which is sanctity of human life. In their own words, quote, we believe unequivocally, like the majority of Americans, that every woman should be able to access high-quality reproductive health services, including safe and legal abortion. We will repeal the Title X domestic gag rule and restore federal funding for Planned Parenthood. Another quote from their platform says, Democrats will fight to overturn federal and state laws that create barriers to reproductive health and rights. We will repeal the Hyde Amendment, which are the barriers to federal funding, which the current administration removed those federal fundings to pay for abortion, and that they continue, and we will protect and codify the rights to reproductive freedom. In other words, they want to make every American through their taxes pay for abortions. That's the Democratic platform. That's where they stand on the issue of sanctity of human life. In their own words. We don't have to say any more of that. That's in their own words. The Republican platform says this. We assert the sanctity of human life and affirm that the unborn child has a fundamental right to life which cannot be infringed. We support a human life amendment to the Constitution and legislation to make it clear that the 14th Amendment's protections apply to children before birth. And then the GOP platform goes on and continues to talk about their opposition to federal funding for any kind of abortion. They talk about the fact that they deal with infanticide and make sure that that's going to be nowhere in our nation. They talk about stem cell research and human cloning, all of those things. So, we understand God's word and his place in life. I mean, he created it. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, biblically. When we devalue human life at any stage, starting in the womb, at the beginning, when we devalue human life, we will continue to devalue human life throughout our culture. If we devalue human life when it's again, at the beginning of that human life, we're going to, do we understand, is there any question of why we have devaluing of human life throughout our culture and human trafficking? It's because we devalue human life from the very beginning. How do we expect to resolve all the other issues? We got racism, we got conflict, we got people killing each other. I mean, 100 people a weekend will get shot in Chicago. There's just devalue of human life in our nation. It's not rocket science, again, to figure out why. Look, we devalue it in our laws and practices and in our funding from the very beginning. If we want to see life valued throughout life, we got to start at the beginning. Otherwise, we don't have a chance, and that's where we are right now. So abortion is the root. It has to be removed. Again, I want to say I'm supporting biblical truth here, and I don't consider any of this to be political. None of this political. Somebody else might think it's political, but it's not. This is biblical. This is biblical. The Bible has something to say about every one of these issues, and we got to be informed about this. And I know I'm in a lot of ways I'm preaching to the choir here at Evident Life Church, because you would have run away a long time ago hearing just me preach like this. So most of you who are still here, thank you, by the way. You haven't run away. But I want to encourage you. I'm hoping that this is providing you with some information and providing you with some boldness and courage to go share this in other places. The world needs to hear this stuff. They need to know it. And most of the people who need to hear this stuff and know this aren't listening to this right now. I encourage you to share this online. It's on YouTube. It's live stream. Share it online. Share it with others. Let people know. You don't have to know how to present it yourself. You could use the videos, whatever it is. But I think our world, our nation needs to understand this. Let's look at issue number 2, marriage and family. Marriage and family. And I want to be clear right off the bat that marriage and family are not social constructs. And so our society doesn't own the definition of marriage or the definition of family. Not at all. It's not invented by man. It was given to us by our Creator. According to the Bible, marriage is the union between only two people, a male and a female. Read about it in Matthew 19, verse 5. Marriage is for the purpose of covenantal companionship. If you want to write down these scripture references, Genesis 2:18, Malachi 2:14. It's not just for tax breaks. It's not just for social status or anything like that. It's covenantal companionship. And marriage is for the raising of godly offspring, Genesis 1:28 and Malachi 2:15. So let's look at how the different political parties and therefore candidates associated with those political parties, how they handle marriage and family. And again, we need to be aware of this because our nation is about to empower one of these two positions and these practices related to marriage and family. And so the church needs to know about this kind of stuff. We need to be talking about this, and we need to be talking in our culture about this. Democrat Party, again, alphabetical order. Throughout the Democrat platform, the party continually describes itself as a party that will, quote, protect and promote the equal rights of all our citizens, including, quote, LGBTQ plus people. And then, as you look through their platform, there's no mention of the traditional family unit. No mention of it. So I don't really have anything else to say from the Democrat platform on that, because that's the extent of them talking about marriage and family in their platform that I was able to find. The Republican platform says this. It says traditional marriage and family, based on marriage between one man and one woman, is the foundation for a free society and for a millennia been entrusted with rearing children and instilling cultural values. It continues and says, we condemn the Supreme Court's ruling in the United States versus Windsor, which wrongly removed the ability of Congress to define marriage policy in federal laws. In other words, they're against the redefinition of marriage. This is in their 2020 platform. Come on, church. I've talked about this before. Yeah. The redefinition of marriage that our society has done, it happened on our watch. It doesn't have to stay that way. It doesn't have to stay that way. We don't have to just give up and roll over because something like this happened. We don't have to. And when I read this Republican platform, I was shocked, actually, on how strong they stood on traditional marriage and family. I was actually shocked. And anyway, so your vote is going to empower one of these two approaches to marriage. And you need to vote, because not voting is not supporting, is not protecting. Okay. Issue number three, religious liberty. In Matthew 22, 21, Jesus said, so give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. So words of Jesus, it's in red if you got a red letter Bible. Matthew 22, 21. There are some things that we can and should give to the government, even if we don't like to, like taxes. But I'm here to tell you, there are times when governments can overtax. And when governments can use our taxes for things that are ungodly, which no longer are those taxes Caesar's, but they become an issue before a holy God. So I'm not saying just any kind of taxation and we can just allow government to tax us and use our tax money for anything. That's not biblical. That's not right. But there are some things that we give to Caesar, that we give to the government, that we submit to them. However, there are things we can never give to Caesar. We can never give to government entities. There are things that the state has no right to regulate or restrict. Things like worshiping God, things like singing praise to the Lord, things like praying, things like gathering in the name of Jesus to glorify him and to lift him up. And when the state, when Caesar says and demands from us those things which we can only give to God, we have a right before the living God whom we have been redeemed by and saved by, we have a responsibility to stand up and say no. And we have examples of that throughout God's word. Daniel, tell me I can't pray? No, I will pray. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you bow down to this idol? You bow down to the state, to the government? No, we can't do that. We can't do that. Peter and John, you guys can't preach that gospel anymore. You cannot do that. Like, we have to. This is the gospel of Christ. We have to continue doing this. So here's what's happening in our nation today. There are government officials that are asking us to give to them what belongs to God. This isn't fiction. This is real. This is happening right now in our nation today. I never dreamed in my lifetime that this kind of stuff would happen in the nation that I live in. See, Jesus sees the church as essential. Do you realize that? After all, it's his bride. It's who he's coming back for, his church, his bride. He sees the church as essential, but there are others in our culture today that have been empowered in places of government at the state and the local levels that we're seeing right now that do not see the church as essential, but see the church as very much non-essential. So let's go to the great state of California. North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara received a cease and desist order to stop holding church services. Again, I'm blown away. A cease and desist order to stop gathering as the church and to stop singing even more specifically. They've been fined over, I'm going to tell you right now, if you understand spiritual warfare and what's going behind the scenes right now, do you see how much the devil hates it when we gather together and sing to the Lord together? Do you see how much he hates it when we come into agreement making these declarations of the glory of God? He hates it. He wants to silence that because it's powerful and it pushes back darkness. So you being part of the choir on Sunday mornings and Wednesdays and other gatherings, so important, it's so powerful, it's spiritual warfare. The devil hates it. We see it on display right now. They have fined this church, North Valley Baptist Church, over $112,000 so far for holding services. Even outdoor gatherings of worship, they're limiting this very, very large church. Only 60 people can show up outdoors on this massive campus that they have. That's Caesar. Virginia church fined for holding a service with 16 people. little church in Virginia. 16 people, they get fined by the state. In Chicago, Chicago. I grew up in Southern Illinois. I've never really been a fan of Chicago. They took all of our tax money and then we got nothing, but that's another story. Chicago. Because the governor and then the mayor of Chicago consider churches to be non-essential, they're limited to fewer than 10 people. You got to have 10 or fewer people in a service, right? No matter the size of the church. Philadelphia Romanian Church of God. Philadelphia, I think they get that name from like Philadelphia in Revelation, right? Because they're in Chicago. Philadelphia Romanian Church of God limited its congregation to only 75 people on a Sunday, which was less than 10% of their capacity. Okay, less than 10% of their capacity. They were fined by Chicago for having those weekend services. They were actually the ones that were threatened to be bulldozed by the mayor. The mayor threatened to bulldoze the church because they would continue to have services. Former Chicago mayoral candidate Willie Wilson said this. He said that, quote, the governor and mayor, which I'm going to point out are Democrats because we're adults and we're just going to talk about this for real, okay? This is important that we know who's doing what in our nation. We have to know this stuff because we're adults and we're not going to get away with, oh, you know. No, we got Google. We can know about anything, although you can't always trust Google, but that's another story. The governor and the mayor, the Democrats, he quotes, continue to trample on our constitutional rights while hiding behind a stay-at-home order that treats the church as non-essential. It is shameful that the church is discriminated against while liquor stores, marijuana dispensaries, and Home Depot are treated as essential businesses. Okay? All right. And it's not just in Chicago. Look around. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." He said, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those such as these. Don't hinder the people of God, the children of God, from coming together, from coming to Christ, from being in His presence. The facts are this, and I'm just going to be up front, we're going to talk about this. There is distancing from God that's happening in the Democratic Party. This distancing from God appears to be progressing. They're self-described progressives, so it's progressing. This distancing is progressing in the Democrat Party, and they're treating church as non-essential. They're creating unconstitutional restrictions on the practice of faith. And I've had to say this to a couple of my friends who've been Democrats for all their lives. I mean, in many ways, this stuff, we're grown up with this kind of stuff, right? We're grown up in a strong Republican house or a strong Republican or Democrat family. And it's kind of like part of our heritage almost. And I get that. I understand that. But here's my issue. I feel sorry for those Christians who have grown up that way because the Democrat Party has left you. They've left you. They've chosen another way. They just have. They have. It's no accident. It's a natural extension of their ideologies and their platforms. There's been a decisive and purposeful distancing from God in the Democrat Party. In their 2020 platform, the word God is nowhere to be found. Capital G. No capital G. You'll see faith. You'll see other, you know, things. No capital G. God has been removed from their platform, from their policies. Gone. In fact, two times in their national convention this year, y'all saw the news, right? Two times they even removed the term under God from the Pledge of Allegiance. They are purposefully and intentionally distancing themselves from God. And so again, don't stick our heads in the sand and go, la, 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 whatever. No, that's not. No, let's just talk about this. I want us to remember something. That we, the people, have been given our rights from God. We've been given our rights. We've been made equal through Christ Jesus, not through the state, not through some social justice movements. We, the people, have been given our rights from God. We, the people, are the ones in this nation who give limited rights to the government. You see how that works? We've been given rights by God, then we give limited rights to government, but over the course of time, we've allowed that to be flipped on its head. And we actually believe in this nation, I would say, 80 to 90% of the people in this nation believe that the government gives us rights. And so what do? We allow them to run things. And it should not be. It should not be. We need to give them limited rights, and so it's important that we know who they are and who we want to give rights to and what kind of rights we want to give them. I don't want to give anybody rights who doesn't fear the Lord. I don't want to give anybody power who doesn't fear God, who wants to distance himself from God. I don't want them to be the dog catcher. None of that. I'm almost out of time. I'm going to hit one more issue. And that's one that I've been bringing up, and you're going to think, tired of hearing this word. It's a disgusting, evil word. I know it is. But if we don't talk about it and deal with it now, it's going to happen like full on in this nation. It's pedophilia. Issue number 4, pedophilia. Okay? We understand that the 8th commandment states that this, you shall not commit adultery. Deuteronomy 5:18. Shall not commit adultery. We understand also that in our world, sex has been so distorted. It's so perverted in the world today. It has been most of the time, all right? So perverted. Paul was already writing to the early church in Rome, and he was saying, even their women exchanged natural sexual relations. This is in Romans 1:26. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. I'm here to say it's gone from bad to worse. It's even worse right now in our culture. The definition of pedophilia is this, according to Webster's Dictionary. So this isn't some religious definition. This is just what it is. It's sexual perversion in which children are the preferred sexual object. It's evil. It's sick and it's evil. Last month, California's Democrat Governor Gavin Newsom just signed Senate Bill 145. Which was passed by the Democrat-led California legislature. Which does what? Senate Bill 145 lowers the penalties for adults who have sex with same-sex minors. So California Republican Senator Melissa Melendez tweeted this after this happened, after this was signed into law. She said, well, what a shock. Newsom signed SB 145. The bill that allows a 24-year-old to have sex with a 14-year-old and escape a felony conviction and requirement to be a registered sex offender. Absolutely disgusting. And it is. This just happened next door to us in California. This is the direction that things are heading. This is why we got to talk about this stuff. This is why we got to stand up and be the people of God, the salt and light in our world. We have to, because children are being abused as sexual objects, taken advantage of in our nation, on our watch right now. So don't tell me not to talk about this, because I believe God cares about this. But let's go here. I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that the Republican Party is perfect. I'm not saying that. I'm just quoting what the platforms are. There's a huge difference in what these political candidates are saying they're going to do and are doing. But the Republican Party is not perfect. I'm not here to say, you know, support the Republican Party. But I am here to clearly call out evil where evil clearly exists. And we're supposed to stay away from the fruitless deeds of darkness and expose them. We need to do that. And today there's a disturbing evil in the Democratic platform and in their practices. If the shoe was on the other foot, if it was on the Republican foot, we'd be calling out the Republicans right now. It's not about R or D. It's not about red or blue. It's not about any of that. It's about this is going on right now. And this is what people are promising to do and are doing in our nation right now. What are we going to do about that? We're going to hide behind some imaginary line? That's off limits. We don't talk about that. and let things go from bad to worse on our watch? No. 62 million babies in the past 50 years. Why? Because there's some kind of line we're not supposed to cross. We can't talk about this stuff. What? I mean, this is real. This is life and death. This is no joke. This isn't playing some kind of woke spirituality church thing, and we got to get along with the world, and we got to say that both parties are, they both are just, both are all messed up. All of you are messed up. I'm messed up. We're all messed up. But there are people who are actively, purposefully doing some extreme evil in our land today. Let's talk about it. Let's call it what it is. Let's call them out. And let's, frankly, anybody who is for killing babies should never, again, even be the dog catcher in this nation if we fear God. Never. Never. I'd hate to be a dog catcher, by the way. Lord bless the dog catchers. That's a hard job, man. I want to say this before I close, though. If you've been affected in any way, if you've been involved in any way with abortion, if you've come to Christ, if you've repented, if you've fallen before Him for grace and mercy, I'm here to say you've received grace and mercy and forgiveness. And as Scripture says, God just says this, that sin and that mistake that you made those years ago, it's as far as the east is from the west. I don't see it anymore. You are a new creation. You are cleansed. You are washed clean by the blood of my Son, Jesus. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if that was you, I mean, if you've been involved in any way, on any side, in any kind of relation to this kind of thing, receive the truth now of God's word once again. Receive that forgiveness and that freedom. And I believe what we have now and what you even have now is you have a freedom to no longer be bound by that, to no longer be identified by that, but you have the freedom now to help bring life. To help bring life. There's so many victims, 62 million babies, but so many women and men and grandparents and families. And even our entire nation has been victimized by this. So, who you vote for matters. Your vote empowers. What do you want to empower? A better question, what does God want you to empower? Because bottom line, it's really not even what you want. What does God want you to empower? Because you're empowering something. Know what you're empowering. Your vote is a picture of what you truly believe. Your vote and who we're willing to align ourselves with and come alongside and support, it represents who we are and what our heart really is before God. You can't separate your vote and your spiritual condition. We're also held responsible, I mentioned earlier, for not voting. You guys know the story of the Good Samaritan. Were those people who just walked by and did nothing? How did God look at that? Not so good. Not so good. Doing nothing is not an option. I'll go so far as saying, voting for somebody who is not going to be able to be empowered in the end and stop this darkness in our nation is doing nothing. Let's be real about it, okay? Let's not hide behind some, well, I'm not voting for this one or that one. I'm going to vote for some third-party person who's going to get 0.001% of the vote, and so my vote's going to end up doing nothing. But I'm going to feel justified before the Lord in some kind of religious, pharisaical way. I said nothing's off limits. I mean, I'm just talking right now. This stuff isn't in my notes. I'm just kind of going, I got like 2 more minutes. And so I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is a guy who fought against the Nazi extermination of the Jews back during World War II. This guy knew something about how having to deal with darkness. He knew something about the church just laying down and doing nothing. 6 million Jews, 62 million babies in the U.S. now, laying down, doing nothing or doing very little. Bonhoeffer said, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. I want to end with this foundational truth. And that is this. Our hope is never in a politician and it's never in a political party. There is no politician who is my savior. There is no politician who is the savior of this nation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Again, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus, his blood, his finished work, his righteousness. And because of that, because of the work of Christ, because I've been made new, because my thinking has been made new, because I actually fear God and want to honor him and care about him, I am going to take action, like real action in this world. And I'm going to care for those who are getting hurt so badly by a nation that's allowed evil to grow and persist. But again, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I want to invite us to stand up. Can we sing that together? I had two more topics, by the way. Stand up. Education and our children. Train up a child in the way they should go. They will not depart. Have our children been raised in a way? Are they taught by a way? Is the government and what we're doing and spending all this money, is it helping our children know God and being raised in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, or is it not? We need to change that. We need to change that. It's our responsibility to change that. Do we have a tax system that's basically theft? I mean, we can go into all kinds of different things that are going on that should not be, that are not God's plans, not God's ways. I'm here to say, November 3rd, this is not all over. It's just the beginning of the church exposing the fruitless deeds of darkness and bringing the light of Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, this is a season of change. This is a season of light overcoming darkness. This is a season of the church rising up and standing on Christ Jesus and being a voice in our nation and being that royal priesthood that leads this nation to the heart of God. Let's sing, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And with that, we will close. After we sing that, if you have a prayer request, any prayer needs, you want to just process anything with the Lord and others, just do it right back there at the prayer station in the sanctuary.